and I do. He mentioned it, but I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity, and you blessed us by sending us up to Lincoln here about a month ago, and that was wonderful. I'll tell you what, I like this crowd. You're the kind of people I enjoy. I think if they said to you, the governor here said to you, you couldn't worship unless you were wrapped in bubble wrap, you'd find a place to go buy bubble wrap and come back out to worship. And I appreciate that. That's pretty good. Amen. These are challenging days we're living in, aren't they, though? And I'll tell you, I'm not going to get into it really deep because it's not a matter of what I think anyhow. But boy, some days you just wonder, you got to wonder what in the world is, well, I think about it in two ways. What is the enemy up to? But that's sort of obvious. And what is God up to? And that's really exciting. I was telling them coming over this morning that I'm seeing reports of revival. There was a prayer meeting in downtown New York last night with about 13,000, 15,000 out in the street, and they were preaching the gospel and started baptizing people in the fountain, one of the fountains that was there. So listen, the enemy always gets the first punch. God allows that. He allows the enemy to get the first punch in, but how many know God gets the last word? He always gets the last word, and that's what's happening. I'm telling you, it's fun to watch this. And I was telling them also, I read where they're doing a kind of a revival meeting every week. It reminds me of, and probably reminds Susan and Linda and Michael, of our days back in the late 60s, early 70s, the Jesus People thing, but out in Huntington Beach, California, on Friday nights, they're having meetings there every week for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and thousands of people are coming out and getting baptized in the ocean there in the Pacific. So I'm just telling you, God is up to something. And don't ever just take what the news people say or even what a politician says or whatever. Take it for what it is, I suppose, and whatever. But let me tell you, even in the middle of that, God gets the last word. He gets the last word. They don't realize it. CNN, Fox News, all of them, they don't realize God gets the last word. These politicians, they don't realize it, but they do not have the last word on this matter. Even Dr. Fauci, or however you say his name, he can say his opinion, but he doesn't have the last word. Amen. So let me give you God's word this morning. I want you to take your Bibles. We're probably not going to have it up on the screen. Oh, we're going to be good. Isaiah 54. I want you to turn, huh? Version, take the New King James Version, would you please? And Isaiah 54, and I want you to see this morning. We're going to get a little bit of a nugget out of here. And I think what I've been tasked to do is to come by and not raise your faith. I think you got the faith. I think it's just to stir it up a little bit and tell you you're on the right path. Now, for these few moments this morning, before I turn it back to your pastor, in this prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapters 54, and really, actually, and I won't get to it, chapter 55, they all sort of combine. They're not really broken. I'm going to be skipping around in chapter 54 a little bit this morning, but I want to offer to you a word of God this morning that I really believe is designed to not only bless us, but it's a word I think that is particularly needed by believers right now, and certainly probably by most all of us in this room, because it speaks to where we are at right now. And there's a word for us today. And this passage of Scripture that I'm going to read to you in a second is very popular. You hear it quoted a lot of times. Sometimes it's quoted in fear. Sometimes it's quoted in arrogance. Sometimes it's quoted in strength. Sometimes it's quoted in weakness. Sometimes even as a statement of faith, and sometimes as a statement of hope. And it's found in this 54th chapter of Isaiah, and the Bible says these important words over in verse 17. You're very familiar with this. Listen to what it says. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Some of your translations say succeed. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Stop right there. No weapon formed, anything that's formed, and we'll come back to that in a moment. No weapon that's formed, shaped against you shall prosper. And where I want to go with this thing this morning, before we leave this service, before we, I know we're going to do this later as a broadcast or whatever. I don't know if they're recording now or whatever. I don't know how it works here. But I want to be able to leave this service stating with you today, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. And so the prophet here speaks this word and he makes this declaration. And what he does is he assumes that weapons will be formed. Don't miss it. There's the assumption in this text that weapons will be formed. Can't get away from that. That opposition, that problems, that attacks will come your way. Come on. You got to get bad before it gets better, okay? I know you don't want this, but this is what it's going to be. The declaration that God speaks into your life and my life is that when those weapons are formed, it's going to happen, and no matter what weapons are formed, they shall not prosper. Now, you let that sink in for a moment. In other words, it doesn't matter what kind of pandemic. Come on, amen. You think this is the only thing that's ever happened in this earth? They're talking about these super hornet bees now coming along. If you lived in New York, you'd be having to deal with rats most of your life. It doesn't matter what kind of problem, what kind of atmosphere you find yourself in. And granted, right now, this thing is global. I'm on the phone once a week with my friends around the whole North America, and once every couple of weeks with my friend from Sri Lanka and friend from Ghana. They're in the same mess that you and I are in this morning. It's global, it's national, it's all over the place. You can't get away from it. And yet, I want to speak over your life and my life this morning, and I speak it over your family, that the word of the Lord declares no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, this is a tough text. Really tough, because I am saying this based on what God has said and not just based on what I've seen. Do you get that? You want to. You and I, Linda mentioned it so beautifully this morning. We want to live our life in such a way, in such a manner, that you stand on what God has said, even though sometimes it will contradict what you see, and it will most assuredly, almost always, 99.96%, always contradict what you feel. We're all about feelings right now. I'll tell you what, if somebody usually with me starts the sentence with, well, what I feel, I turn them right off anymore. I don't care what you feel. Because your feelings usually are fear-based. Your feelings are got some information that is not necessarily the Word of God. Just tell me. She mentioned it this morning. What does the Word say? Just give me the Word. And what he said doesn't always match what we see and certainly what we feel. And I don't have the answers to everything that's going on. Are you kidding me? If I can tell you the government doesn't have the answers, I'm telling you Jerry doesn't have the answers either. Or else I would be president. I wonder if you would vote for me if I ran. All right, well, there we go. Okay, good. All right. In my mind, with all that's going on, I can't always make all the dots connect. I don't know about you. I read one thing, And then I can actually, within minutes, read something totally contrary to what I just read. And I'm talking science and facts and everything. And it's like, it doesn't make sense. And so I face a challenge that many of us are facing right now as well. I mean, it can be almost bring you to disparity, a seeming contradiction, a conflict, a difference between what we see and what God has said. And so just for a few moments together with me right now, I want you to zoom the lenses out from what we've experienced and what we're going through and what we've heard these last few months and what we've seen in the nation and in the cities and in the streets and whatever. And I want us to get back to what does God's word say? And that is that weapons formed against us shall not prosper. Now, when you come to this text, when you get here, you'll notice that it's at the end of chapter 54. There's only one more verse after this verse in 17. And he's speaking here, he's speaking regarding weapons that have been identified earlier in this chapter or in this passage. And he's addressing those particular weapons. And by the way, the weapons, this is a little trick I found out a long time ago. The weapons are always the same. The root of the weapon is always the same. No matter what shape they take, they are the root weapons that the enemy always uses. That's how you can figure this out. The prophet identifies him, and I even suggest to you, he assumes that the weapons have been formed or will be or have will be formed or have been formed. Now let me say it again just to make a point on it. The concluding text in verse 17 says no weapon formed. It's the assumption that those weapons have been formed or shall be formed. And in the text, he speaks here in chapter 54 of two common weapons of the enemy. One of the weapons, if you're writing notes, is fear, and the other weapon is the weapon of shame. He always uses these same weapons. He says no weapon formed, and then he identifies and points out at least two weapons that come against each and every one of us. Maybe in this time right now or in other times or even in times to come, but these weapons are always the same. He identifies at least two weapons that I have faced, I know, and most certainly I imagine most of you in this room have faced, and weapons that we not only have faced, but we probably shall face again. Because regardless of where you are, the text assumes that weapons will be formed against you. And so he speaks of the weapon the enemy uses against us, the first one, as a weapon of fear. We know in another passage in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy, he says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so if I find myself wrestling and grappling with fear, if fear is present in me, in my actions, in my words, in my processing, then by process of elimination, I know where that fear comes from. It doesn't come from him, it comes from him. Because we know that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, have I been fearful sometimes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But God did not give that fear, that spirit of fear, to me. I have felt afraid sometimes, but God did not give that spirit of fear. But instead, he gives power, love, and a sound mind. But if I see fear, if I feel fear, I can logically, biblically, theologically conclude. If I'm sensing fear, I can logically and theologically and experientially even conclude and acknowledge that that fear did not come from God on high. Because the Bible says God has not given, God will not give you the spirit of fear and any sense of trepidation. And so he starts off this text, and in verse 4 of this chapter, if you go back, chapter 54, verse 4, it says this. It says, fear not. Some of your translations say, do not be afraid. By the way, did you know, I read this just the other day. Did you know that in the Bible there are at least 365 places where it says, fear not? Now, how many know that'll take you through every day of your year? That's why, like what Mrs. Linda said, you've got to get in the Word. If you're getting clobbered with this stuff, you're not in the Word. Now, I know it's not you. It's the ones that didn't show this morning. There's a fear not for every day of the year. So whenever one of those days come when I'm wrestling with or attacked by or feel like I'm swimming or gasping for life in this context, in this pool of fear that the world is trying to create, that the enemy has unleashed, I recognize, first of all, God did not give it to me because God does not give us a spirit of fear. So he says, fear not. Now, go back with me to the beginning of this chapter, the very first verse in this chapter, and stay with me. We're going somewhere really great here in just a second, so just stay with me. It says in verse 1, sing, O barren one, or O childless one, sing. So here's the scene. Now think about this. I like this. He's talking about a fear that has gripped, metaphorically, a woman who is unable, incapable, who has not been able to conceive a child. There's a fear associated with that. So he starts this chapter off here and says to the barren woman, woman, in this barrenness, in this season of non-productivity, in this season of an inability to conceive, sing. And when you read this text, you're going to find out that God's going to give you something here to sing about. But what he's doing here, he's addressing to us this plight of one, this barren one, who is a woman that can't conceive, who did not bear, who has not conceived, who has not brought forth, who has not given birth to something. And he says to her, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Now, I want to look at this from a few perspectives with you. Because the idea of a woman in a plight or a predicament where she can't conceive hits home in Susan and my life. Years ago when we got married, by the way, it'll be 46 years this year. I can't believe that. 46 in September. Yeah? 74. 1970. Oh, yes. Dog years he's talking about. Many years ago after first marrying, my wife and I decided to wait a bit for children. We weren't sure where we were going to end up living and all that. We got married in Detroit, was working there at the church. I also have an engineering degree, worked for Burroughs Computer Corporation. It's now something else. They've been bought out or whatever, but whatever. And we decided to wait, not conceive or not have children, not do that right now. We got a dog instead. You know how, you know, that $10,000 mistake? We waited off. And then a couple years after we got married, we moved down to Illinois where her dad was pastoring a brand new work, and we went down there to help and all this. And then came the day we thought, well, now, you know, we bought a house and everything seemed to be in order and I got a good job and this, that, and the other, and now it's time to maybe have children. And we started trying to have children. No children. Tried some more. No children. I mean, we kept thinking, come on, what's going on? And it went on and on and on like that. And all of a sudden, we're starting to get a little nervous. And before you know it, this same thing that the prophet Isaiah is talking about sort of began to grip us. We're going to be barren. We're not going to have children. And I mean, fear began to get a hold of us. We're a young couple, and oh my goodness, what's going on here? And we can't conceive. And we begin to become fearful that we would ever have a child. We would have fit right here in this verse, because this verse addresses one who cannot conceive. And it's a tough time. And many of people that I've met in my life, maybe some sitting here today, have been in this kind of time, or have gone through that, or are in the middle of that. I don't know. And one of the emotions that we felt at that time was fear. We were afraid. And so much so that we then went to our doctor. He was in the church. He was an elder in the church, Dr. Hensel. And we went through some tests and all this sort of stuff, and got the we're on pins and needles, you know, and oh my God, and I wonder if it's her or is it me, or you know, that whole thing. And Dr. Hensel came back in the room and he says, "Guys, it's all okay. It's going to happen one day." Actually, I'll tell you what he said. He said, "Go home and have fun." That's what he said. But yeah, and he did say that. He says, "And one day you'll come back and want no children. You'll have had enough." Oh, glory. We won't go down that road right now, but let me. But anyhow, that's where we were at. But I'm making light of it now, but I'm telling you, it was a tense time. And it's a tense time for couples. And your life, in some cases, is taken over by doctors and checks and temperatures and clocks and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, can I say something? Be very careful sometimes when you glibly say things like, "Hey, when are you going to start having a family?" Because you don't know all the time what's going on behind the scenes. Be careful. But God did later give us the desires of our hearts. Soon later after that, we had Sarah. And then there was a miscarriage or two, and then we had Luke, and that we said, "Oh, that's we have a girl and a boy, and I don't think you can have any other kind of gender. There's only two genders, and that's it for us." But at the time, I knew what this woman felt like in Isaiah 54. I mean it. But the plight that led to fear and concern because she could not conceive. And then the Lord tricked me. He tricked me because I thought this text could only apply to those situations between a husband and wife, and barrenness versus children, and whatever the case. But one day, years later, as a pastor, the Lord took me back even to this text in another level with me, and I felt this passage even more. Because it's the idea of bearing children, but it's also the idea of spiritual metaphor, spiritual picture here, spiritual children. And here's what I mean by this. This passage takes on a whole different meaning for me as a pastor and as a shepherd, because it brings home a fear. And I know it's not from God, but it's still one that I have felt several times in the last 40 years that we've been in ministry. And that's when you go through seasons when you're wondering, are there any spiritual children being born? Those seasons where you're wondering, I know, and I felt that for Lincoln City Church, the house that I had in Lincoln. Is this house pregnant? Are people somehow just driving by and flirting with God instead of getting deep into a relationship with God? Are they growing? Are they overcoming? Are they letting things, though, maybe instead of this world, distract them and get them off stride? Are they getting fed? Are they becoming sons and daughters of God? Are they going from glory to glory, or are they just marking time? And even sometimes I've always felt that with my church up there in Lincoln. Is this house producing any spiritual children? And by the way, I can't tell you how many nights in those 40 years I would lay awake at night in my bed, loss of sleep, thinking about just that very thing, where I felt just like this woman spiritually speaking. And I wonder about people coming to the church, how many are really spiritually born again? And I say that to you this way, because I believe one of the byproducts of what we're going through right now as a nation and around the world, God's shaking out his church. I don't say that lightly. I say that with a great deal of respect and wonderment. But God's doing kind of a shaking right now. And the word you heard from Linda this morning, I keep going back to it, was so right on, and it ties in with what I'm telling you. You've got to know what God is saying and what God is doing and have His word in your mouth like never before right now, dear one. And it wasn't about not how many people came to church. No, I got that. Or how many people sit in the seats. I got that. But many times, wondered if I was not as a shepherd, just like this woman in the text, if I was spiritually barren. And I wasn't seeing the bursting forth of new spiritual life. And so one of the weapons the enemy uses on all of us is the spirit of fear. How many have been there, done that? Yeah, come on. Many times. And I recognize it more frequently in my life now. And I see it for what it is. It is an attack of the enemy, pure and simple. That's exactly what it is. It's an attack of the enemy on my mind, on my spirit, on my actions, on my words, on my confessions. But the second weapon that the enemy uses is the weapon of shame. The weapon of shame. Now, stick with me just for another moment. He says in verse 4, you shall not be made ashamed, or you will not be put to shame. Now, it could be the result of fear, but no matter, he says, you're not going to be shamed or ashamed. Now, that passage means a lot to me. It reminded me of a time my brother Mike and I were talking the other day, talking about how God had, we had seen the hand of God in our lives and all that. And he asked about our building process up in Lincoln several years ago, back in 1999, 2000, and what we went through and all that. And there was a time in that ministry up there when we had bought this 28-acre piece of land, and we were in the middle of a building project. It had just started, about 25% into the building project, and we got, one day I got a call out of the blue one afternoon that the institution, the financial institution that we were using at the time, had gone belly up, had gone out of business, and they said, Pastor David, we're sorry to inform you, but we are not going to be able to cover your loan, and we're withdrawing agreement with you, this, that, and the other, and it's all over with, and we're no longer, you can no longer rely on us for the funding. We're out of the money. We can't do it. Now, how many know that's a gut punch? Come on, no matter what you think. A lot is riding on this building. A lot of money had already been given by the people and spent. And now we're about to lose the whole thing. In fact, I remember going to the contractor that afternoon after I got the call and talking to him about it. And he said, man, I am so sorry to hear that. He says, but I got to tell you, Pastor, we've only got about 2 more weeks of work from what has already been paid that we can do. And if we don't get any further funding, we're going to have to leave this job and go to a different job. And I don't know how we can pencil this job back into our calendar for another 2 years. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. You talk about fear. And I couldn't dare show it to the elders or the people. But I'm thinking, oh, God, did you really bring us out into the middle of this thing only to abandon us like this? And here's the very next thought I had. I remember it that clearly. What will people think? What will the church think? What will my leaders think? What will the friends in the city think? What will the city itself think? What will my family and friends around the world think? Oh, the shame. Now, you can probably identify pretty easily with what I'm saying to you right now. We needed new funding, $1.3 million worth of new funding, or we were going to lose this whole project. And if we couldn't raise some and find some new sources of financing, we were going to end up with a slab of concrete on the ground and some footings in and a couple of steel girders. They weren't even all there. Steel girders pointing up to the sky. Nothing connected to them, just from the floor up, the girder. And that would be it. And that's all that would be out there. And if we couldn't get this done, and listen, if we couldn't have done that, all that has transpired since in that place would have never have gotten done. All the souls that have been saved in that place since would have never gotten met the Lord that way, at least. And through this, my greatest fear was shame. People had already laughed at us. They had probably taken bets against us because we were small at that time as a congregation. In my estimation, though, the spiritual integrity of the church was on the line, and I feared the shame of members who would be teased out in the workplace and laughed at, and other preachers who would laugh at me in the, because, boy, they were looking for us to go, some of them, not all of them, but some were looking for us to go down, because we would be ashamed. And the Bible says that is a weapon. That is an attack of the enemy. And the enemy is still doing the same thing today. People are using this even as a weapon, shame. I'm going to step on a toe or two, so get ready. Pull your feet back a little bit, because I'm going to step on them in a second. They're using it on each other these days. Do you notice this? Anytime it is weaponized, shame is weaponized, it's from the enemy. Shame on you if you wear a mask. Shame on you if you don't wear a mask. Shame on you if you take your kids to school. Shame on you if you don't take. And the list goes on and on and on. Do you see how the enemy is using this thing? And I'm not here to talk yes or no about masks. I told you earlier, if they tell me to come in bubble wrap, I'll come in bubble wrap, because I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to sing and I'm going to worship, even in bubble wrap. Come on, amen? You can't stop me. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning. And I'm not being cocky or anything. I'm just telling you, this is the stance. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you very much. But you hear it all around us. I hear politicians weaponizing shame. Well, you can't be right if you're voting this way. You can't be that if you do this. What is this? It's a weapon of the enemy. Think about this. The weapon of the enemy, fear and shame. And when we're going through the darkest of hours in that building program, I was in my office with tears in my eyes, I kid you not, and I had met with the elders, and we decided, well, the deal is done. It was done. It was dead. It was over. It was DEA dead. And the Lord led me to this chapter that I am reading to you right now. Somebody trying to call me in the middle of a service, with Lord have mercy. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. And one of the first things that I read was this: you shall not be ashamed. God said, when the dust clears, son, you won't be ashamed. You won't be publicly humiliated. You won't be embarrassed. And can I tell you the end of the story real quick? In 2 weeks, we had raised enough money and had secured other means of financing. In 2 weeks, we had the plan in place, and the workers did not miss a single day of work. All the bills got paid. The work kept going. And we have a building and a ministry standing today because God said, no weapon, Jerry, formed against you shall prosper. Now, I came to declare over your life today, and I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how dark it is, how dark it may seem, how fearful you may be. I speak the word of God over your life today. You shall not be ashamed. Come on, amen. I don't care what they've said about you. Come on. I don't care what they're talking about you. I don't care who has turned against you. I don't care who doubts you. I don't even care about the times you doubt it yourself. I speak this word over your life today. The word of God that says you shall not be ashamed. You shall not be, listen to it, humiliated. You shall not be embarrassed. The naysayers, the doubters who said you'd never make it, who said you'd never be this or do that, it's a lie out of the very pit of hell. It's a lie. Because God declares, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God says right here in this text, no weapon that the enemy has formed against you shall prosper. You shall not be ashamed. You shall not be ashamed. You shall not be put to shame. That's what it says here. And God says, here's how I'm going to do this. Here's how. He says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Oh, God, I love his word. Listen, watch. Now, the verse before this says, behold, I have created the blacksmith. Whoa. Who blows the coals in the fire. In other words, God is saying, I'm in charge even of the one who produces the weapon. Oh, God, don't you love his word? Now watch this. God says, here's why you will not be defeated. Here's how you shall prosper and be blessed instead of experiencing death. Because the weapon that is formed was formed with my knowledge. Got a news flash for you. Here it is. Come on, it's better than Fox News right now. Listen to this. God never says, huh? God never says, what? God never says, when? God knew, stay with me now. God knew the attack that was coming against you, and God said, I've been in charge from the very beginning. Now, I just love this. I really do. And even though the weapon will be formed, the tense of the verb assumes that the weapon will be formed. No getting around that. That's it. But before that, God says, I got this. I got this. I got you. I'm involved in the whole process. And God says the person that is forging, it's a blacksmith term, to form or to forge. You've seen it. I remember as a kid in Detroit, we had a place called Greenfield Village, and we'd go up there. It's an old-timey village kind of thing, and they would have, in the summertime, people out doing this, and, you know, they're taking cotton and making it into, you know, shirts or whatever. And they also had a blacksmith shop. And you watch him. It's like a blacksmith is what's the implication here in verse 16. He's forging and beating upon a weapon that he is making and forming and shaping. The word form means to forge. It's the idea of fully putting heat and tension to something and beating it into the shape of a weapon and hammering it and twisting it and turning it and then heating it up again. And then hammering it and twisting it and turning it and heating it up again and hammering and turning and keep on doing that until you have yourself a weapon. But the word says this to us. No matter what the weapon is that has been formed and forged against you, it shall not prosper. Man, I feel like shouting right there. The word prosper means to penetrate. It means to pierce. So get the picture here. Get this picture. God said weapons will be formed, but the weapon that is formed shall not penetrate you. It will not pierce you. It will not come through to slay you. The goal of the weapon which is formed for you is the goal of the enemy, to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says, this weapon shall not prosper. It shall not penetrate you. It shall not pierce you. It's like, well, here, I'm going to admit it right now. It's one of my favorite TV shows, Blue Bloods. I like watching, Susan and I watch Blue Bloods. And the commissioner's youngest son, this was several years ago, one season, he's now on the police force. His name is Jamie, and he's with his partner, and they're in some building somewhere, and I don't know, and hanging out with the partner, and all of a sudden they get called to this call, and it's a shootout. And guns are going everywhere. You know, that's sort of the part I like, you know, and you get to the edge of your seat and all, shooting at this and everything. And bullets are flying all over the room and everything. And everyone is ducking and shooting and ducking and shooting. And one of the cops, it's Jamie's partner, a gal, gets shot and falls to the floor. And all the shooting keeps going on for a little bit longer, and then it finally is all over, and the son, Jamie, rushes over, and it's his partner, and he kneels down beside her, and he's talking to her, and he says to her, "How are you? How are you? Are you hurt? Talk to me. Talk to me." And the partner, she's knocked down to the ground. She's flat on her back. She's had the wind knocked out of her, but she answers him and says, "I'm okay. I was wearing my vest." Now, the vest offered the protection, but the vest did not stop her from getting shot at. The vest did not even stop her from getting hit. Come on. Now you're getting it. But when she was hit and shot and knocked to the ground and people thought she was dead, including her partner, she said, "It didn't penetrate. The shot didn't pierce me." And she's helped up. And because she's been shot, she's had the wind knocked out of her a little bit and she's a little bit bruised, but she is yet still alive. And I declare to you today, the enemy may have bruised you. Come on. He may have shaken you. He may have knocked you off your feet and flat onto your back. And you have been maybe knocked down, but you shall get up and rise again in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, my goodness. You shall rise. Why? Because it shall not pierce you. You're still living. You're still breathing. You still got enough faith. You've still got enough trust in God. I'm going to come through this thing. Come on, amen. Now that's one of my favorite TV shows. But one of my favorite songs is written by one of my favorite Christian composers, Dr. Fred Hammond, and you're familiar with this song. And if I could sing it to you, if I can sing, I'd sing it to you, but I don't sing anymore. But he declared this. He said, this song, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work." Now, listen to the verse here. "Don't be afraid of the arrows by day from the hand of the enemy, for I can stand my ground with the Lord on my side, for the snares they have set will not succeed." Another verse he says, "He will stand by his word, and he will come through. No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Listen, can I make just a simple declaration to you this morning? No weapon, no attack formed against you shall pierce you. No weapon, no attack forged against you, fashioned by the enemy against you, shall penetrate you. It may hurt you, but it won't take you out. It may knock you down, but it won't keep you down. Come on, amen. It may bruise you, but it will not destroy you. There's an old song I'm familiar with. It says this, my head is bloody, but it's unbowed. Come on, amen. Which means that there was a weapon that I went through, a battle that I went through, a fight that I went through, a struggle that I went through that shook my faith maybe a little bit, but it did not pierce, it did not penetrate, it was formed against me, but it did not prosper. And the prophet says to us, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Bow your heads with me. Come on. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' mighty name, in the mighty name of Christ our Savior, I thank you for this word today from this prophet, from the pen and voice of this prophet Isaiah, who wrote these words down from the unction of the Holy Spirit one day many, many years ago. And it's a word that was true then, and it is a word that is true today. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Every deal of fear, every amount of shame that has been leveled against any one of your children in this room today, I stand against it. I come against it. That enemy's weapon will not penetrate. It will not pierce. It will not go through. It will not destroy. It may knock down. It may hurt for a brief moment, but we're going to be men and women who rise back up to fight the fight another day. I thank you for that today, Lord God. I thank you for that proclamation, that affirmation, that no weapon formed, forged, prepared against us will penetrate us. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name today. Amen. Amen. Come on, how many know it may hit you, but it drops off? It may hit us, but it won't hurt. It may hurt us, but it won't take us out. Come on, amen. God is in control of our lives. He knows ahead of time. Let me tell you, come on. We lost a dear sister this week up in Lincoln. I love that woman. Had a cancer battle. But I'll tell you what, I've never met, probably in my lifetime, I could count on one hand, and she'd be on that count of women that stood in faith with a worship in her song, in her mouth like I've never seen up until the very last day, maybe day and a half. I mean it. I'm telling you, let me tell you, listen, he knows ahead of time the number of your days here on earth. And can I just tell you something right here? Listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. You won't go until it's your time to go. Come on. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you to be stupid or foolish. I'm just telling you, you won't go until it's your time to go. And by the way, can I remind you where you are going when you do go? You're going to him. God bless you today. God bless you today. God bless you. Amen.